Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to go over the building blocks of faith. There's five things. I know there's more things than this, but this is not all inclusive. But there's five things that I've identified as being absolutely necessary to operate in faith the way God told us to. You know, he said the just shall live by faith. In order for us to live by faith, we're going to have to understand who we are. And we're going to have to take these Bible truths out of the Bible and put them into our hearts. You know, we've been talking here lately how Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is within you. See, there's this great creator on the inside of us. We don't have to look out there far and wide for God. We don't have to have a priest or a preacher to intermediate, you know, to talk to God for us or hear God for us. We can hear God for ourselves. We can talk to Him for ourselves. And then we can walk around, we can copy Him. We're little creators. Now, one of the things that we're going to have to understand is there's some specific things that have been laid out in the Bible for us that if we'll make them ours, it'll really, really help us in our walk of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The minute you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ. Boom. That's the one baptism that is needful for salvation. It has absolutely nothing to do with getting in the water. Nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with being born again. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says that all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Now, number one, a new creation in Christ has no past. Your past was completely washed away. You know, but we seem to talk about the past, don't we? And sometimes you'll go to church and they'll have these testimony sessions. So they'll have these testimony sessions, and it sounds more like a war story than a testimony. You know, the testimony is talking about all the good things that God has done for us. You know, you're praising God when you do that. If you look at the Psalms, a lot of times the psalmist will start talking about all the good things that God did for them. That's testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, we shall be saved. We want to have a good testimony. We want to find out the things that God did for us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. When in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In the past. In the past, that's how we walked. But he changed us from children of Satan into children of God. You know, there's a teaching, there's people running around saying we're all children of God. No, we're not. Jesus didn't even follow that teaching. He was talking to the most religious people in Israel when he said, "You are of your father." And he wasn't talking about God. He was talking about Satan. You are of your father. He was telling them the truth. See, people need to know the truth. There's a teaching around, been around for a long time, goes something like this, that get born again, live forever with Jesus. That's true, but it kind of leaves this idea, maybe, that if I don't get born again, I might just coast through whatever I'm going to do. There's no coasting. You're either going to live forever with God, or you will live forever with Satan. But you're going to live forever. You're not going to just die. Your body's going to perish, but your spirit is going to live. Regardless of where you go, your spirit is going to be alive. It can be alive forevermore with Christ, or it can be alive forevermore in torment. But God gave us the freedom of choice. We have to choose. That's why, you know, we say that God does not send people to hell. They made that choice. See, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're good to go. There's some people say, "I'm not going to make that decision right now." You just did. You just did. You made a decision against Christ. That's your decision. You either make a decision for him or it's against him. There's no middle of the road. Colossians chapter 1. Well, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons, become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." See there? We became sons of God, not servants. We do serve. Don't get flaky about this. We do serve God. But we're not just mere servants. We're sons of God. That means we qualify for top secret information from him. See, that's how, when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he can give you a word of wisdom. He can give you a word of knowledge. He can do a lot of things. But the word of wisdom for somebody, or the word of knowledge for somebody, you know, just because we know something about somebody doesn't mean that we go running around town telling people about something. It doesn't even mean that we go tell that person what God told us. It doesn't even mean that we go tell that person's spouse what God told us. God may tell us something about somebody so that we can pray for them. See, that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? When we know something about somebody, and maybe we know they're going down the wrong path, we can pray for them and let God take care of it. But what I've learned from being around years and years and years of dealing with people, there's nothing that'll destroy a situation faster than gossip. You know, God can fix a lot of stuff if people will just not go throw gasoline on the fire when they know something. They just stay there and pray about it. Let him fix it. It can be fixed. But a lot of times, gossip will just destroy a whole bunch of stuff. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." See, he actually translated us safely into the kingdom of light. See, even in Ezekiel, it tells us that God gives us a new spirit to each of us, one with his very life and nature in it. That's good news. That's the kingdom of God moving in on the inside of you. See, when we got created in the garden, when Adam and Eve got created in the garden, God actually had said, "Let us make man in our image." Have you ever thought about that word, us? See, it's only two letters, but it's a big word. Because the only us he could possibly be talking about is Holy Spirit and Jesus. And he said, "Let us create man in our image." That's a pretty big statement, wouldn't you say? I would say that's a huge statement. See, when you get born again, he puts his life and spirit in you, recreates you, translates you from that old kingdom, and puts you into this new kingdom of light. And the kingdom of God resides on the inside of you. Now you got this great creative force living on the inside of you. Now you no longer have to wait for some special anointed pastor from five states away to show up in a city near you so you could go have him pray for you. I used to spend a lot of time reading a lot of different books, and I'd find some preacher that was doing something pretty fancy, and I'd think, how in the world is he doing that? And I'd ask somebody about it, and they said, "He's got a special anointing." I thought, wow, how can I do that? So I'd go buy books by that guy, and I'd read those books, and I'd read those books, and I'd try, and I didn't understand that they got the same anointing that I got when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't get a different Holy Spirit than I got. And in fact, they got the same Holy Spirit that God used to raise Jesus back to life. That's the very same Holy Spirit. That's a pretty special anointing, wouldn't you say? I don't know how you're going to get any more special than that. But then, some people will study certain subjects and they'll master on certain subjects in the Bible. You know, just like in the academic world, some people will major in math. You know, they'll like math and they'll study math. Some people like science and they'll study science. Some people like English and they'll study English. Some people like history and they'll study history. And then you ask them a question about their subject, they're on it. They know it. They got it. But maybe, you know, you ask a historian a question about science and he might struggle a little bit, wouldn't you think? It's the same thing with the Bible. When you focus on a certain subject and that's what you focus on and you study on that, you look at that all the time, that's a good thing. Because you're feeding your new created spirit, your new creation, you're feeding that. And that's good. But there's some other things over here that maybe you need to look at too. You know, I was really surprised when I discovered that. And it was by accident. But I was watching Benny Hinn and another pastor on TV. And they were talking about miracles and, you know, Benny Hinn, I mean, he's been involved in a lot of that stuff. And he spent a lot of time talking about that, and he's really, really neat to listen to. And then they started talking about finances, and this other pastor stepped up, and he started talking. Evidently, he studied about finances a lot. And he started talking. And Benny Hinn looked at him like he'd been slapped with the wet fish. And Benny didn't evidently spend that much time focusing on finances. You know, but the other guy, the other pastor, he was just as shocked listening to Benny Hinn talk about miracles. Whatever you focus on, whatever you study, whatever you look at, that's what you're going to be more in tune with. Now, we have the life, the very life and nature of God in us. You know, you have the very life and nature of Holy Spirit in you. You have the very life and nature of Jesus in you. You have the Trinity residing inside of you and upon you. That's why we say the kingdom of God is within us. It's there. That's why we don't have to reach out there a long ways to reach Jesus. He's right here. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Now, in the King James, I call it a misprint, but verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, that's one of the things about Holy Spirit is he spends a lot of his time convincing us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, he's the teacher of the church. Did you know that? Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. He's the one that brings revelation to us. When we start studying the Word and we find something in that Word, maybe it catches a twitch in our stomach. You feel that every once in a while? Underline that verse in the Bible. Holy Spirit told you to look at that for a reason. So we'll circle that one. We'll come back to it. You know, it's okay. But highlight it and come back to it. One of the challenges that we have in this world is distractions. We have a lot of distractions. Have you noticed we have a lot of distractions? There's a lot of noise in this world. I mean, it's constant. It never stops. There's constant noise, there's constant distractions, there's something always trying to get your attention. In the Bible, it talks about this sower sowing seed and these birds coming immediately to steal that seed. See, the Word of God is seed. And when you're listening to preaching and that Word of God is getting sown out there, you want to make sure, you know, when the Holy Spirit checks your spirit and said, hey, there's one you want to get, underline it and come back to it. Make it a point to come back and find that verse again. What happens, though, we get out of church and the roast is almost done or Mark's ribs are ready to roll. So we go do that and then, you know, there's a football game on or there's something going on. You know, and then pretty soon it's time for supper, and then it's time to go to bed, and it's time to get up and go to work in the morning. But Glenn Smith, he said something really cool. He said, every once in a while you should go back to your Bible and read the stuff that you have underlined in there. You underlined it for a reason. Go back and read it again and see if you can pick up on what the Holy Spirit was asking you to look at. That's how we get revelation. Our spirits are hungry for the Word of God. And when that Word gets preached out there, when we see it in the Bible and something catches our attention, that's Holy Spirit telling us this is for you. This is what you need right now. Now, go to 1 Corinthians. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. You know, that verse right there tells us we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The minute you got born again, you got brought into the family. And you have the same footing as Jesus. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. He's not 15 tiers up there and we're down here. We're side by side. That's why He said, be yoked together with Him. In order to be yoked together with somebody, you got to be side by side with them. He can't be five levels up and us down here. No, we're right here, side by side. And joint heir. This is one of the things that these anti-prosperity people got to get through their head. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What do you suppose Jesus has? Absolutely everything, because He created it. There's nothing on this earth that He doesn't own. And He made us joint heirs with Him. How cool is that? See, that's why we say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, says that we have been given the promises of Abraham. We fell heir to his promises. What did Abraham have? Evidently everything, because Melchizedek met him after the slaughter of the kings. He said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. That's pretty much everything, isn't it? He didn't leave anything out. He got it all, heaven and earth, all of it. So here we are. Most of the church sitting around hoping that God would bless them with something. Hoping that God will meet their needs. Or maybe they'll get a little bolder and ask God for what He's already given them. What would be wrong with going to the Father and say, thank you, Father, I have been healed by His stripes. What would be wrong with that? You're not lying. You may not feel very good, but you're telling the Bible truth. What would be wrong with going to the Father and say, thank you, Father, for meeting all of my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus? You may not have two pennies rubbed together in your hand, and you may owe 5,000. But you're not lying, now are you? You're telling the Bible truth, and you're returning His word to Him. See, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That means you're going to have a new vocabulary. You're going to have a new way of doing things. And you're going to have a new way of getting your needs met. A lot of people worry about how God's going to get it to them. And that's not what we're supposed to worry about. We're not supposed to worry at all. What we're supposed to do is praise God and thank Him. If He chooses to bring your meal to you by some kind of a blackbird, he can do it. He did it with a prophet. It doesn't matter. However he chooses to get it done, that's what he'll do. I know one very famous preacher that said, you know, he was having some really strong financial problems. And his staff said, how's God going to, he said, it is none of your business how God gets it to me. God's going to get it to us the way he chooses to do it. And if he chooses to send Kenneth Copeland into this office with that money and put it on my desk, then that's his business. That's what he'll do. Kenneth Copeland walked into his office one day and slammed down a bunch of money on his desk and met the need. We don't have any idea how God's going to meet our needs. But it's not for us to worry about. It's us to believe him for it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. And this is says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. See, Jesus owns everything, and it all becomes ours as well. And this is what joint ownership entails. See, we're good about taking hold of possession. We take a hold of possession and say, this is mine. You know, we got brands. We put brands on our cattle. Say, this is my cow. You know, I remember one time one guy got born again and he just added a little cross to his brand. Just keep it fresh on his memory. He said, Jesus owns those cows. He let me take care of them. See, our attitude. That way, his possessions don't have him. He has Jesus' possessions. Amen? And our attitude on how we react to the blessings of God are going to be very important, especially in the near future. Because there is coming a time real soon, where the wealth of the wicked that has been laid up for the just is going to be transferred to God's people. It's coming soon. John said, I wish above all things that you prosper, even as your soul prospers. See, I've known some people that got loaded up with a bunch of money and it ruined them. Their soul wasn't prospered. Their spirit couldn't get control of their soul, and it ruined them. That's not God's design for us. He wants us to have wealth, but he wants us to have that wealth where we can use it to help people. He wants us to be able to go do things for people in this kingdom. Amen. He wants us to have wealth. He just doesn't want wealth to have us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll stop with this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. See, that's how we grow in Christ is by the Word of God. Even Jesus told us to learn of Him. To learn of Him is to take His Word, put it before you, and listen to it, look at it, read it, hear it, understand what He's saying, learn to understand what He's saying, meditate on it, so you can get a revelation of it, so you can understand His Word in here. See, there's some stuff that we can understand in here. We don't have it quite straightened out up here. That's okay. God blesses according us to our belief, not our thinking. Yeah. And we got some squirrely ideas sometimes, but we believe right in our heart. We believe stuff in our heart that we cannot figure out in our head. We're not going to ever figure it out. There's no scientist that has ever been on the face of this earth that can tell us exactly how the new birth happens. I mean, we can go through the written format, but we have no idea how the Holy Spirit goes in there and changes our hearts. We don't have any idea. We don't know how that happens. We don't have any idea how Jesus is going to get us to the next step from point A to point B. We don't have any idea. We got some ideas that we think may be true. But have you ever been raptured? Have you ever seen anybody get raptured? We don't know how that works, do we? We just got this idea we're going to get taken out of the way. The number one thing we do is we cling to Christ. We believe on Him. We let Him take care of the big details of our life and the small details. He cares about all of it. Now that sounds a lot different than from our old creation, doesn't it? Our old creation would have to figure out every step. We'd have to take a notebook out, draw it out, and if on the way from point A to point B, the road got a little crooked, we'd just stop, scribble it out, and draw a new map, wouldn't we? And we have Christians doing that today. We think that we're smart enough to put a dot right here, say this is point A, we're going to point B, and it's going to be straight and narrow. That'd be pretty cool if that's the way it actually worked, didn't it? We might circle this tree a couple times, climb that rock over there, cross that river over there, bounce off that mountain before we get over to where we needed to be. But what we're not supposed to do is worry about the destination. We're supposed to enjoy the journey. See, my friend made a raft in South Dakota, and he jumped on that raft and he rode it all the way down to New Orleans. Rode that raft all the way down to New Orleans. And he said he got there and he was just bummed because it wasn't nothing like what he thought it was going to be. And so he kind of messed up his journey. But then he could look back at the journey and see how he kind of missed a lot of his journey, worried about the destination. I mean, we need to stay in the now, right now. A lot of people are just reaching, waiting for the day we get raptured out of here. They're worried about the destination. They're missing out on their journey. We got a wonderful journey right here, but you got to be engaged in it right here, right now. Our present future is not in, our present is not in the future. It's right now. This is what matters. right now. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We praise you for everything you do.